And today we want to, what's after the gospel? I don't know. I try to think of a title. I told you yesterday, I don't mix well with titles. I never have. But in the book of 1 Peter, Peter starts us off with, and he hasn't met these saints that are in, scattered throughout. He hasn't met them. So he decides to share with them the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent 5 verses yesterday talking about that. And today, I have a little bit more ground to cover. If I can, I'd like to cover 10 verses in 1 Peter. The aftermath of the gospel. And yet you will find in 1 Peter that he mixes the gospel in everything. Like, it's interesting, you can't almost get a sentence done in 1 Peter about talking about a practical thing in the Christian life without him already bringing Jesus Christ back into the picture. And you'll find it here in, if I can only button this thing up. Oh, man. Sorry, I'm like my dad. I start 5 conversations and never finish one of them. We'd often tell my dad, hey, can you just finish one conversation before you go on to the next one? I'll forget the button. But here we were. I forgot my thought even. Anyways. Peter does a wonderful job of sharing and of teaching the Christian how to look at the gospel, how to understand the gospel, and how to walk in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of suffering. You and I don't know much about suffering. Many of you have not received persecution, and maybe I'm shooting myself in the foot by saying that. And many of you are a product of homeschooling, and so opposition, your biggest opposition is mom telling you to get your mathematics done. Or dad saying, if you don't listen to mom when at school, I'm going to heat up that the seat of education for you a little bit there. That's as big as a persecution as some of you have seen. And some of you sitting in here know what I mean, that in the early days of the church here back then as Vienna, there was some persecution, some physical, some verbal, and some emotional. And that happened. And so this book is very applicable to the radical Christian today because he addresses many things. And in that, he always brings you and I back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So having said that, we talked about the gospel, the beauty that we have, that God's Spirit worked in our hearts before we even knew he was working in our hearts. God's Spirit worked in our hearts. Here you and I were thinking that we're living our wonderful, sinful, debauched lifestyle, and God's Spirit is slowly reeling you and I in, slowly. And he set up circumstances, put you in places, in front of preachers. You know, many of you listened to a Billy Graham program and heard the gospel there. And some of you went to a conservative Mennonite church, and there was a conservative man that preached the gospel. And some of us were sitting in the Old Colony Mennonite church, and we heard the gospel there from an Old Colony Mennonite preacher. We heard the gospel. God decided to put you in places where you would hear the Lord Jesus Christ being preached. Whether in pretense or in truth, and wherever Christ is preached, I there rejoice. And so not always does the preaching of the gospel have to come with a person that is eloquent and is a godly man. I heard the preaching of the gospel through ungodly men too. And then we heard and we considered the thought of salvation present, where God brought you to the place and then he saved you from your sins. He delivered you from the world, from the wrath to come. And then we talked about salvation future, that there's a salvation yet to come. If you think salvation is good today, wait. Oh, wait until the end. The story isn't finished just yet. There's so much more to come. But until that time, what do you and I do? How do we expect to make it? Well, the Bible told you and I that it's the power of God unto salvation. We're kept by the power of God. But in the midst of that, God is going to give you and I some instructions. some what I'd like to call in a theological sense means to stay in the grace of God. Means to stay in the grace of God. We covered one aspect of it yesterday, and that was by faith. Today we're going to talk about a few more. I will make a correction, or not a correction, but an I will explain a little bit. A brother did approach me about some things I said. I used the phraseology, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm not referring to the text of 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is in a negative connotation there. That's not what I used that phraseology, but I did not use that context, just to clarify that. So today we want to start trying to understand where we go from here. I want you to understand this with me as well, that it took men ages and time to consider, and the Spirit of God moving their hearts to articulate to you and I the mystery of the gospel. We were the benefactors of many men not necessarily knowing everything what God had in plan. You and I now can read the scriptures and know exactly past, present, future. We can know those types of things. But do you think Isaiah knew everything? He did not know everything. There was a veil yet in front of their eyes. They didn't understand everything. Neither did David when he prophesied. Those many prophecies and Psalms, I don't think David often understood what he was saying. But yet, you and I now look back, and some of us that don't read our Bibles very often, we look for those little stars in our Bible that tell us that that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But some of us that read the scriptures, we often see more than just those stars where it talks about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. We get excited about those things. But these men searched what time, what manner, how it was all going to happen, yet they did not know. But you and I sit here very privileged that these men were able to articulate many things, but at the same time, you and I had something that they did not necessarily have, and that is the Spirit of God influencing us. Though you might not be a prophet, you might not be a priest, you might not be an evangelist, but at the same time, God's Spirit influencing you to understand the gospel. Then, because of this wonderful living hope and inheritance that we have in heaven, Peter decides to tell this church or these churches what to do next. And he says this starting in verse 13. Well, I'm going to do 9 verses. I won't do verse 12. I just actually went through verse 12. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And there we have the gospel just brought right on in. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions of your fathers. And hopefully I get to tackle that word tradition today a little bit in this context. But verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in the last time for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So here you are. You've been saved. And see, I'll say this. I find it interesting. I've been a Christian now for many years. Oh, my children, they never know how long. I think it's been 26 years. It's hard to... My earthly birthday, I don't forget. But some of the spiritual one, I do, because I'm not quite sure. Because I can't put a time frame to it. I can't say, like some of our Baptist brethren, it was when I said this prayer at this time, at this date, I got saved. Well, I didn't have that time. I know that there was a general time that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that my sins fell off, my conscience was clean and cleared. I know that. And I know that I'm a child of God. So, but anyways, let's say it's 24, 25 years. No, actually, I've been married 24 years. You know what happened? You know what happened the other day? We were trying to celebrate our anniversary, right? October 6th. And that's our anniversary. And I've been telling everyone we've been married for 23 years. Around 10 o'clock, my daughter knocks on the door. We're getting ready for bed. And she says, "Oh, Dad, I just want to tell you, you've been married for 24. I said, "What? No way. I know better. I know this stuff better than you do." Then my wife did the math. Yeah, 24. I was off by a year only. So that's how good marriage is. You don't know where the time goes. But having said that, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. We will talk about many things this evening. And here, when someone gets saved, the Bible declares to you and I that our bodies have been crucified with Christ. We have been crucified. We've been made new creatures. But the one thing the Bible does not tell you and I that has been changed is the way we think. The Bible says that we are to gird up the loins of our mind. And in Romans chapter 12, if you go there with me, Romans chapter 12. It says this in verse 2, "And be not conformed, be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why would the Apostle Peter be telling you and I to gird up the loins of our mind? Our thought process determines what actions you and I are going to do. We can change the outward appearance, but if the inward man is not changed, if our minds, the way we think, is never changed, then we will always go back to the old habits. Many Christians come in with bags into the Christianity. They bring old habits in. They bring the way they think into their Christianity, and they wonder why they're spinning their wheels and they're not getting anywhere, why they're not fruitful in the Christian life. And they see others being so very fruitful. And here Peter is telling them, after you've received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, gird up the loins of your mind. And then, of course, you know all of this. In the Old Testament, they wore robes. You know, if you want to talk about modesty, we won't talk about modesty. But anyways, they wore robes, and they would tie a belt around and gird so they could work. They could go to war. They could run races and stuff like that. They would make sure that they had freedom to move forward. And here Peter says to you and I, gird up the loins of your mind. Rope your mind in the way you think about things. Make sure you gird it. Make sure you hold on to it, because you don't want to start thinking wrong. Too many people, like I said, bring their old way of thinking into Christianity. They do. And it will never be successful. The way you thought before you got saved, you have to drop that. I've had in times past where people, they think they're thinking right, but they're thinking very different than the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't use this phrase, but I'll use it. We need to learn proper ideology. We need to learn to think proper, or else we will not act proper. We see, a Christian gets saved, and all of a sudden they're back into their old habits. How did that happen? We put church rules in place, right? We told them what to wear and how to speak even, but they were never changed in their mind. No one ever sat them down, or they didn't read the Scriptures and had their minds changed. If you go to Colossians, let's see if I can lay my hands on it real quick here. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Okay. Let's start in verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, and I think I forgot where it was now. Maybe not. Oh. Yes, I'm sorry. I forgot where that portion of scripture was. Nevertheless, here the Bible speaks to you and I of putting on Christ. You and I need to learn to think like Christ did. And we have in Philippians chapter 2, we said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Who is our example of a good state of mind? It's Jesus Christ. How ought you and I to think? We ought to think like Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Because the way you thought before, it didn't get you anywhere. It didn't get you. It only led you astray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has gone their own way. That was the way you thought. And so you deviated from right and from truth and righteousness, and you went your own way. And the Bible speaks to you and I is, let this mind be in you. And so here's Peter saying to this young church, he's telling it, this is the salvation you have, but now with that salvation, learn to think right. But how do you think right? Well, first of all, let's think soberly. Okay, let's think soberly. Now, I don't know, some of you homeschoolers don't know what sober is. I don't think so anyways, and in the true sense. I've had a consumption of alcohol many times in my past, way back, and I'm grievous at that. And those that were drunks like I was before they were saved understand what it means to be intoxicated. Consumed by alcohol. You're not in the right state of mind. You're not sober. You don't think clear. You do dumb and stupid things when you are intoxicated, when you're not thinking soberly. Most of the times, drunk people think very quickly, very irrational. Tony's going, yeah, I know what you mean, brother. And some of you older men that have been there, you should be saying, yeah, I know what you mean. You're not thinking clear in your head. But the first thing where you and I need to learn to captivate our minds is to learn to think soberly. Not right away rush into things. And many Christians today, they have this attitude, what feels good must be good. Well, you tell that to the drunk that's had his 12th beer. I'm going to go for the 13th. It feels good, so I'm going to just keep drinking. And then he beats his wife and his children, and we're wondering what happened. Or we see Christians doing debauched things. I've heard, and I've been in situations, not myself personally, but I've dealt with situations where all of a sudden Christians are not thinking soberly, and all of a sudden they're cheating on their wife. How on earth can that be? Don't think soberly. Be intoxicated. Be intoxicated with the things of this world, and all of a sudden you find yourself not thinking straight. The first thing after you receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to learn to think soberly. It's not right away, let's get the proper clothing on. It's thinking soberly. Because if when you think soberly, you can see the road that's ahead of you. I think I told the story yesterday that when I was driving, that police officer wasn't behind me, and I was kind of in a stupor driving like this, a little bit all over the road, trying to make it home. I was living beside Creative Enterprises, my parents were. And all of a sudden, when the law came behind me, I could think very soberly. The 10, 12 beers I had, all of a sudden, they had no effect because the law was behind me. And you know what normally happens when people are not thinking soberly? When someone does bring the law in, they begin to justify themselves. They try to avoid facing reality. I find it interesting, very interesting, when people are just very careless with their life and all of a sudden law comes in. Instead of stopping and saying, hey, I might get into an accident here, they begin to justify themselves why they did this and why they're doing that. But here the Apostle Peter is telling this early church here, saying that, hey, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Think soberly. Be a sober individual. Be a sober Christian. Soberness doesn't mean that it's the 50 and up. You know, how many 50 and ups do we have here? I don't think we have more than half a dozen if I look around here. Let me see 50 and ups. Come on. Don't leave me hanging here. One. Are you 50 yet, Howard? He's 50. Peter? You're 50? Oh, man. It is hard to leave. You look like a 35-year-old. Being sober as a Christian is for the 14-year-old that gets saved. It's to the 12-year-old that gets saved. It's to the 75-year-old that gets saved. It's the one that's been saved for 50 years or 2 days. If you want to stay, if you want to make good, healthy decisions, learn to look at things soberly. We teach our children, and when they're young, to look both ways before crossing a road. Look both ways. I don't know, when we moved to Niagara, we had a long driveway. We had taught Joanna at the time how to look both ways and how dangerous a road can be when there's traffic. And I was working outside on the lawn, and my little Marcus was maybe close to 2 years old and could walk. And all of a sudden, I wasn't paying attention. Often fathers are a little absent-minded. Sorry, fathers, but that's what we are. Often a little absent-minded, and I'm worried about my own self. And all of a sudden, my Joanna is screaming at the top of her lungs. Here's Marcus running, hightailing it to the road. And there was a lot of farmers that drove by with the transport trucks and tractors and stuff like that. It was a fairly busy road. And Joanna, those that had been to that house, it's a long driveway, and I knew I'm not going to make it before he gets to the road. And I just yelled, I said, Jana, hold on to him. And she, with all her might, she grabbed his arm, and she just held and held him and held him and held him until I got there. So what I did then is I took little Marcus, and I walked up to the road, and maybe you don't agree with my parenting, that we're all entitled to our opinion, right? So this is my opinion anyways, good parenting here. And so I took him to the road, and we stood there by the road, and a transport truck came by. Vroom! And we didn't do this thing, you know, I didn't want him to honk, because this is not a fun and games. And I said, do you want to go on there? He looked at me. I said, that's going to squash you like a pancake. You're going to be dead. Lifeless. Now again, moms, you might not agree with my parenting. I'm not asking for advice right now. But anyway, so he's like, I said, good, don't cross the road unless you let daddy know. Soberness, and he never did. Now he crosses the road, now he drives on the road. Hard to believe, eh? But one day he was a baby. Now he's 20. Teach individual to be sober-minded about the situations that are in front of them, and all of a sudden they can make wise decisions and you prevent accidents. We wonder why Christians are failing, because they often are not thinking soberly. So brothers and sisters, I want to admonish you, I want to exhort you this evening, is to learn to think soberly. There's something big at stake here. You're dealing with your soul. And to walk in this, in the grace of God, I tell you, there are so many things beckoning at your soul, at your will. And the Bible states at one point, it says that we are to abstain from every fleshly lust which wars against the soul. And I don't know, maybe you don't realize that. Maybe you sit here and you don't know what it means, but I can guarantee you there's a lot of fleshly lusts that are warring against your soul. There's the devil, there's the flesh, and then there's the world. They all want to captivate you, imprison you, put you back into bondage. And if you are intoxicated with your selfishness, you're not sober, you're not thinking clear. And it will hurt your family, it will hurt your children, it'll hurt your society, it'll hurt your church. But when we learn to think soberly in this present world, all of a sudden we are able to make good decisions, and our Christian life is actually very fulfilling. Very fulfilling. The Bible states here, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Learn to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. learn. It's no, you can't master this just over one night. No, Satan knows that the victory lies in you taking every thought captive. And so he's going to throw everything your way. Everything he's going to throw your way that he possibly can. Oh, I tell you, sisters, you ought to be on your knees. You ought to be asking God to give your husband the grace and your young men to be, God give your young men grace. I'll tell you why. What's out there? Well, Satan knows how to lure young men and married men, and he knows exactly how to do it. It's not easy being a man. I tell you, it's really not easy. And I'll tell you, husbands, you better be praying for your girls. You better be praying for your wives, because it's not easy being a Christian woman today. It's not easy. If there's a real Christian woman, it's not an easy thing, because Satan knows what things he can bombard them with. He knows that. So husbands, you better be praying, getting up in the morning and pleading with God to give your wife grace and your girls grace, because there's so many appetites of the flesh that they are going to be thrown towards. Oh, yes, you know, we as men, we face, you know, the sexuality part of our struggles. But there, the women have a whole different kit and caboodle of struggles that they got to work with. And so, sisters, you got to learn to gird up your minds. You got to make sure that you bring every thought captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Young men, father, I speak as a father. I'm not a grandfather yet, but I speak as a father. I know what it's like. It's not easy. It's not easy driving through town. It's not easy seeing this brother, you know, he's doing so much better in business, and why do you get the short end of the stick again? Those thoughts need to be brought into captivity. We need to learn as Christians to think right. To think right, soberly. In this present evil world. He goes on, he says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope, trust. The same trust you had in the living hope. The same trust you have in that there's an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. Trust that there's going to be a grace revealed to you at the end. God is going to help you, but there's a reward sitting there. There's grace for you. So you need to trust that God is going to hold on to the end of his bargain. He's going to, his promises are sure. And you as a Christian need to continue to trust. But if you're not thinking right, you're going to doubt God more than anything. And many times I've been there. I've been there where I've doubted God. But I thank God because of his mercy. If it wasn't for God's mercy, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be up here today. But because of God's mercy, I kept holding on to him, to the trust that there's a grace coming yet for me. As Paul says here, or as Peter says here, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How? How are you to trust? As obedient children, and that's not a word that Christianity likes. We don't feel comfortable with it. We don't like that word of obey. It comes too close to, you know, we got to keep the law or got to keep commandments. And we don't like that. Any of the certain words we push away because they make us feel uncomfortable. I'll finish. Was a story with my son Marcus. And so here he was. He understood that he goes on top of to the road, he becomes a speed bump if he goes there. And so I know children. I've had seven of them. And so when they're playing ball and they're kicking around, and all of a sudden that ball goes towards the road. And then if you're anything like me, sometimes you don't necessarily see the obstacles around you, right? You know, we play hockey. I still play hockey now. And sometimes you don't realize there's a little guy skating there too. And all of a sudden he becomes a speed bump, an obstacle in the way. And that can be painful. And so because you get absent-minded. And so here's Marcus, and they're playing with other children, and the ball goes flying towards the road. And of course, what do the children do? Get the ball. And this just so happened. I remember we had trained Marcus then already to obey. And we're in an apple orchard there in Niagara, an apple orchard, and a bunch of children were running into the apple orchard and they were chasing a ball. Oh, and this one father, he's calling his, I think it was his son. He kept calling, and the son just would run and run and run. My son was running too. They're going after this ball, and we didn't want them to go to the apple in the apple orchard. And I said, Marcus, stop, turn. I said, come back. And this father thought, how is that possible? How can you get a child to obey? He's been screaming his head off. You're trying to get his child to come on back. Well, I said, I taught him to be obedient. And we like that. And I saved him. If he were to run towards the road, I'd say, Marcus, stop, stop. And we've heard the missionary story where the missionary, his child is playing under a tree in a foreign country, and all of a sudden the father says, son, get up and walk towards me. And other people thinking, why is he being so authoritative? And the son gets up and walks towards, and all of a sudden this big, I think it was a python or something, comes out of the tree right atop where the child was playing. And we say, bravo, bravo, wonderful. As obedient children, that's how you and I are going to be able to stay steadfast, keep moving forward as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves. Sorry, let me have some water. Fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, this is an interesting verse here. Peter is telling them, here's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to take your mind and bring every thought captivity into the obedience of Christ. I want you to think soberly. I want you to continue to trust God for the grace that's going to be revealed to you. How? As an obedient child, I want you to obey. And it's a wonderful word. I love that word, obey. Not because I'm a father, but because I see the benefit in obedience. We must obey God's word. We must obey the prompting of God's Spirit. And it says here, as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves, how does it say here, according, now there's that word according to our former lusts. I find it interesting how many people cannot discern their negative desires or when their desires have gone too far. You and I need to learn to understand our lust and our struggles we have as a man and as a woman, and therefore learn to bring them to obedience. You cannot bring those negative lusts into your world, into your Christian world. You can't fashion it. So here I told you yesterday, you know, about my great desire for, I love the raw power of a big truck. I love the raw power of it. It's a lust that I have. It's a desire I have. I like that beauty of that power. The Bible says here, as obedient children, not according to, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Those things that drew me away from God, those things that enticed me, remember our lusts entice us, those things you and I push away. We know that we don't want nothing to do with those lusts. Those things that war against our soul, we push away. We want nothing. As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts. Many Christians today sit there and they have not discerned their former lusts. Their desires have never been changed. Their desires are not righteous and good. And so they often bring their state of mind and their lust into the Christian world. They cannot think positive. They cannot think loving thoughts. They're very negative. They're grumps. And so they go bring that into their Christian life. Moms still think the same way about their children as they would have done before they were converted. And dad still, well, he's a workaholic. And so he goes and works. And his priorities have never changed. When you change the state of your mind and you change your desires, your priorities change in life. All of a sudden, I told a family this the other day at back in New Brunswick, and it shocked them. I said, when I got saved, I didn't necessarily want to have children. I didn't appreciate children. My father had built a very negative view of children in my mind. The way he policed them and the way he made them sound, I did not like. I didn't want to have children. And so God, for 4 years, worked in my heart. And I remember when Tina got pregnant with Joanna, I came back from North Star. And it's about 5 o'clock, she's making supper, and I had just turned to go upstairs. And some of you remember, we lived on Ann Street here in Elmer. I was just about ready to go upstairs, and she came and jumped on my back, and she whispered in my ear, and she said, "I'm pregnant." And I froze. And maybe you're a better man than I am, and you're like, "Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, oh, high five, fist pumps, all that." I froze. And it wasn't the reality of, "I'm going to be a dad. This is amazing." No, I'm like, "Oh, really?" And that's to my shame. That's to my shame. My mind needed to change. My thought process needed to change. And one thing I have understood that the world and Satan have done a very good job at is trying to get young people to think that children are a nuisance. They're a nuisance, and so they don't want to have children. And most of evangelical Christianity, they have career moms. Moms that go out and try to make a living. And there's no more the beauty that she shall be saved though as by childbearing. And where the father says, "I want to take care of my children. I want to be a provider for my children. I want my daughters to look up and say, I want that type of a husband like my dad is." That has all, those lusts have all been changed, have all been diluted, and now we face, one or two children per home. It took God a long time to change my thought process. It took I wasn't your natural born dad. You know how some dads, they make it look so easy? Ay, ay, ay. I had to work hard to be a dad. Really hard. It wasn't, and my children, sorry that my children had to in amongst of that mess a little bit. But these are the lusts that I'm talking about, those former lusts, those things that are against the Bible, those things that war against our souls, those types of things you and I need to have our minds renewed over and over. God wants to work in your heart both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's what that's what the Spirit of God is working. And you as a Christian need to understand that's what you need to allow Him to do. To work in your heart, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not yours. Our own lust and the way we think is utter selfish. And so we need to put that away and allow the mind of Christ be in us. That we are willing to lay our lives down for one another and for our neighbors. I don't know if you have noticed, but our country and our countries as a whole is very anti-Christian. The morale of our countries is largely at our feet. We are not doing our job as Christians as having a right mindset and right desires. And you and I can change that by allowing the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, both to think and do of His good pleasure. And so Peter comes here and says, don't be fashioned according to your old lusts. And some of you homeschoolers, you don't necessarily know what it means to have former lusts. Well, I look at my sons often and I think to myself, that reminds me of my unconverted days. And they scratch their head and they have no idea. I know you don't have any idea. I know you don't. Some of us, we learn the very hard way. That some of these lusts will lead you astray. Some of these lusts will lead you to damnation. Some of these lusts will hurt people. Where you see young married couples, they don't even know how to communicate. They don't even know how to fellowship with one another. They don't know how to fellowship with their children. I had brothers a couple years ago. I was just saying that, you know, how I enjoyed, you know, riding with my boys, and we would talk and talk and talk and talk about this and that. And he turned to me and says, I don't know what that looks like. Often dads are so zoned into their own way of thinking that they don't realize they have children to teach. They actually have children to teach, and they don't need to be adults. They don't need to have sons and daughters for you to walk up and put their arm around, but they need to learn to teach their children. And the Bible is very clear about that. Teach them when you're sitting, teach them when you're laying, teach them when you're walking by the wayside. It's an Old Testament principle, Deuteronomy. And so this brother, he said, how do you do that? I said, we talk about everything and anything. And so he was going to go for a drive, and he said, pray for me. I said, okay. I didn't know you had to pray about this type of stuff. I just thought that was normal. And see, my father didn't do that. He would go like this. Barney, come across heaven. That's as much as I got of the fellowship, I tell you. You know? Or grab my ear and say, so you hear some zen? I didn't get fellowship. But fellowship is beautiful with your children. Oh, yes. Oh, I'll tell you right off. I'm the perfect dad. I'm perfect. That's why. Oh, no. It's hard work. Being a dad is hard work, and you have to change the way you think. You have to change the way you think to have fellowship with your children. It's not, maybe it's easy for you. Maybe you can testify, brother, it was not rocket science to me. Well, I tell you, it was rocket science to me, all right, to be a good dad. Well, I still say I'm not a good dad, but nevertheless, my younger children think that I'm still the strongest person, the best hockey player and stuff like that. My older boys, well, let's just say they don't think that anymore. But they still like me, I think. Change the way you think. Change the way you think, and you will be well on your way to staying in the grace of God. Learn to think soberly. If you have those former thoughts, those former lusts, throw them out the door. Take the scriptures and be renewed in your mind. Be renewed in your mind. He goes on here in verse 15. He says, but as, let's read 14 again. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Yes, many of you can say, I didn't know better. Yes, I know, neither did I. And the Bible's not condemning you for that necessarily. It's saying now you know better. Don't think like that. Don't think like that. Now think differently. Don't fashion yourself after that. Don't say, that's my pattern. And I really have a hard time when we go ahead and idolize someone that is not of the faith. When we say, wow, I really like the way they do that. And it's hard for me. It's hard for me to understand why. Why not esteem someone that is of the faith, that brings value to Christianity? Why not? Why do we idolize some of these people that have abilities that are good at them? Yeah, they have lots of good abilities. But why idolize them, and why gloat over them? Why not learn to honor and respect those that have brought value to the Christian faith? Change the way you think. Change the way you think. If you've never took the scriptures through, you never read the scriptures through and thought, you know, I want to change the way I think, I would almost say you probably are doing many things that you shouldn't be doing. This word is a negative word, but it's called culture. Every society, every ethnic group has a culture. Every church has a culture. You have our evangelical brethren, they have a culture in their church, whether they like it or not. Our more conservative brothers, they have a culture in their church. We have a culture, we have a very diverse culture in our Canadian culture, do we not? Very diverse. But there is one culture that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you and I to adopt, and that is a biblical culture. We need to learn to adapt that, and that is the mind of Christ. I could tell, I could, we could, if you, well, I'm not a paid pastor, and I hope I never am, but if you wanted to talk about the mind of Christ, well, let's start in Matthew chapter 1, shall we? And we'll finish at the end of Revelations. But that's just a whole lot to preach through. You don't have the time, and I don't have the energy to listen to it. But you can go ahead and turn these pages and learn how to think soberly, righteously in this present evil world. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, but as, now here's our standard. Here's our standard. If you want a standard, now that's another word that we don't like to use in our Christian vocabulary. It's called standards. We right away think of our Mennonite brethren who's got standards in their churches. Well, their standards don't even match up to a biblical standard. Maybe you don't agree, but let me read this Bible verse for you. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Tell me who's got a bigger standard than that one. What's the standard? God himself. That's your standard. Be ye holy. Why? Because God is holy. And what aspects ought you to be holy? In all manner of conversation. Oh, yes. The biggest one, I'm going to say the elephant in the room. I don't know if it's in this room here, but many churches, I'll say it anyways. Oh, the only standard we care about is modesty in the head covering. The only standard. I care about that one. I care about modesty, and I care about head covering. My wife wears one, and my girls are modest. I care about that standard. But there are so many things that you and I need to consider when it comes to holiness. It's not just an outward appearance. It's an inward reality. It touches the way you speak towards your wife and your children. It's the way you speak to your husband and to your children. It's the thoughts you have towards your spouse, towards your children. It's the thoughts that you have towards your parents. Holiness is not just a mere, get it? It's not just a mere outward appearance. It's an inward reality. So if you are sitting here saying, hey, I got the checklist done. No, how do you speak to your wife? How do you speak to your husband? How do you speak to your children? How do you relate to them? Are you a deadbeat dad? Yes, I'm going to say, are you a deadbeat dad? Are you a mom that just cares about herself and her own ideology? And I think of this, you know, how many women, and this is a problem I think amongst the Mennonite culture more than anything, women are gone crazy on over-cleaning. Oh, man. They can't even enjoy their children. They can't enjoy their children and they just clean and clean and clean and clean. Wait a minute, stop. Enjoy your children. And I so appreciate it. Now, some of you have been in our house and you might have saw maybe a little bit of dirtiness there and maybe a cobweb there. And I'm not even going to apologize for that. But I'll tell you one thing, my wife enjoys her children and they enjoy her. Because I tell you, I say my wife's the most silliest one in the home. You might have thought that was me, but no, my children say I'm serious. My wife's the most silliest one. They joke, they laugh, they play games, they play pranks on each other. They enjoy each other. From my oldest 20-year-old to my youngest 8-year-old. And then, of course, some of the ones that we've adopted over the years, we say adopted, that we have ministered to, some of my wife's nieces and nephews, she does the exact same thing. Enjoy the children. Because God wants to enjoy you. And so God didn't say, hey, you know what? We're gonna make everything spick and span. Did you know you were not made perfect when you got saved? You had a lot of flaws in you. And I don't know about you. If I've been a Christian 26 years now, I'm going to tell you one thing. If you come to my house, you stay for me for a couple months, you might say, oh, he's still got a lot of flaws. And I would agree with you. I would agree with you. But you know what? That doesn't hinder God from enjoying me. That doesn't hinder God from having fellowship with me. Learning to have fellowship with our children. I said to my wife the other day, she said, is it maybe time for you to give up hockey? And I said, nope. My 8-year-old, I want to play a competitive game with him yet. And so that means probably another 8 years. I'll be about 55 years old. at that stage. Am I going to do it? I don't know. Maybe I got to get into the gym and lose some weight, and maybe I got to get some more vitamins in me, right? Up to last year, I was, hey, Tony, up to last year, I was still cranking home runs. Going over, but last year, I just couldn't do it. They're starting to sag more than go up, you know. But hey, I'm going to give it everything I've got. Oh, yeah, let me tell you, I'm a perfect dad, by the way. I nail it all the time. I stumble, and I say to my wife, I just can't do it. And she says, yes, you can. And the next day she says, oh, dear, I just can't do this. And I say, yes, you can. And she gets up, and she tries again, and I get up, and I try again, and we keep spurring each other on. But our standard is God and all manner of conversation, the way we speak to each other, the way we conduct each other, with each other. What are your thoughts towards your brothers and towards your sisters? Do you have envy towards certain brothers and certain sisters? Do you resent certain ones in the church? That's holiness. That's holiness. Are you clicky and clangy? Do you have certain people you just get together with, and those, well, they're not as they're not as wealthy as we are, so we're just going to say, oh, you're not as cleanly as we are. We're going to stay a little bit further away. We're not going to get together. It's just, I'll go shake their hand once in a while at church. God bless you, brother. Good to see you. No, you're not. I don't really want to see you, you know. What is it like? But you know what? Jesus Christ came down, and he was willing to go and sit down with sinners, with homeless people, with people that stank, people that didn't have good manners. He was willing. That's holiness. Is that you? Oh, yes. Holiness is that ladies conduct and dress properly, and men conduct and dress properly. Yes, yes, yes. I know. But we're talking about the state of the mind. If the state of the mind, we change and we have the state of Christ, our mind is like the state of Christ, all of a sudden our heart is affected by that. And all of a sudden, we want to live for the benefit of others, not just for the benefit of us. We only surround ourselves with people that are like us. It's a common mistake. Only people that are like us. We surround ourselves and we'll just wave, you know. We'll just wave. God would never do that. Whose house do you think, brother and sister, whose house do you think God would not visit in this room? Is there anyone's house? Could you stand up and say, I don't think he'd come to Tony's house? Be ye holy, for I am holy, in all manner of conversation. Our standard is God himself. Is it an obtainable standard? Yes, it is. It is an obtainable standard, holiness. Because God is working. I am a 26-year-old Christian. I would never expect a 2-year-old Christian to be where I am today. At least I should. You should expect me to be more of a 26-year-old. The church often expects a 2-month-old to be like a 30-year-old Christian. God doesn't have that standard. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to what? What is it? It's sin. So the things that I, as a 26-year-old Christian, if I know that is a good thing for me to do and I do it not, it is sin. For this young Christian that's maybe 2 months old, he doesn't know that's a good thing to do. To him, it's not sin. He has no knowledge of it. We might condemn him and bash him, but he has no knowledge. He's free in his conscience. I met a preacher at a seminar once, and he did something. He changed something about himself. And I didn't understand it. I was a young Christian, and I walked up to him, and I said, brother, I only met him usually at a seminar. He's a famous preacher. I said, brother, why did you do this? And he said, I was hoping no one was going to ask. And he looked at me, and he said, sometimes the Spirit of God tells you to do something that I don't necessarily understand myself. But he said it's never going to be in a contradiction of Scripture itself. Oh, we've had that one say, people, a lot of people say, oh, I felt the Spirit of God tell me to do this, and it's in direct violation of Scripture. No, God never goes against his word. You might not understand it. You might not understand it. But God will never go against his word. So here, verse 15, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's you can read that in Leviticus chapter 19. Your standard is God, not me, not John Enns, not Henry Clausen. It's not the deacons in the church. They might be good examples. But you know what? In my years of as a Christian, I have failed many people as a Christian. I have said things that hurt people that I wish I could take back. I really do. That was not a holy thing for me to say. And so I don't want people to say, I want to be just like Corny Jansen. No. No, because I'm a poor standard. I'm a poor standard. And I you know, brothers, as holy as you might be, so are you. So are you. So our standard is God. It's not the catechism. It's not the 21 commandments or things that that church over there says. It's not do whatever you want. See, I have found very interesting that we want to get away, want to get rid of standards. And we fight against what they call traditions, laws, commandments, and standards. But no one wants to talk about what is God like. What is God like? If he says we're supposed to be like God, what is he like? That conversation doesn't happen very often. What is God like? How would God react in a situation like this? I want to challenge you with that. As you go out, how would God think about this thing? What would God do about this thing? We had a quadriplegic. My son was, before he was a quadriplegic, not my son, our neighbor, he's a quadriplegic. He was driving his car just down the road from where we were, and all of a sudden he got into an accident. And my son was called to the accident. He's a firefighter. He got called to the accident, pulled him out, saved his life. But he still ended up being quadriplegic. And so I do renovations. Someone asked me today if I just go around being missionary and preaching. I thought, oh, that'd be interesting to do that. I can't imagine myself doing that. But so I am a contractor, so I do exterior renovations, build shops and stuff like that. And so the insurance was going to give them money to build, to renovate their house so he could come home and to build a four-season sunroom so he could have a place to go and sit and he could get care over there like that. So we had gotten to know Andy and Samantha over the last couple of years, and Andy says, go get Corny and tell him to go ahead and do the renovations. Well, most of the renovations was inside, and something I didn't feel comfortable with. But they would have none of it. I try to push it off, but they would have none of it. At the end of the day, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I will do it, because that's what you would want me to do. And I contacted some of the local, some of the brothers there, and I said, would you be willing to help me with some of this? Because they're not saved, they're atheists, but we've won their hearts to a degree that they trust us. And all these types of areas, you need to ask yourself that question. What would God do in that situation? How would God think? How would God think? Too many times we think on our own. We don't bring God into the picture. Moving on, let's move on, shall we? What's our time here? Yeah, it's time to move on. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work. Now, again, we have that word according there. How is God going to judge? By what he sees in your heart? Or by what he sees by the deeds you do? By the work you do? Because what is in your heart is going to come out on your hands and feet and out of your mouth. Do we agree with that? What you do is based on what is in your heart. So here is God, here's Peter telling them. He says this, verse 17, if ye call on the Father, you call upon him, who without respect of persons, God has no respect. There's no one here that he respects more, one above the other. He has no respect of persons. And he's going to judge everyone according to their deeds. So if God takes a magnifying glass to you today, what would he see? If he takes a spotlight into your heart, no, he wouldn't do that. But if God looks at your life, if we, you know, put a screw, we use this illustration before, I don't come up with something. It's not natural for me to come up with my illustrations. I get it from other people. Let's say, God, we put a screen up here and we took each one of your lives. What would you see? What would we see? What would we see? Would we see that certain things you do to be seen of men, and that's why you do it, because it would come out? Or behind closed doors, are you choosing to be holy like the Father in heaven? Because one day, the secrets of men's hearts will be openly revealed to everyone. And here God, Peter tells the church, the early church here says, that God judges a man according to the deed. There's no respect to person. You know, I could be up here preaching just to be seen of you. Did you know that? I could be up here to try to make a good name for myself. God would see it. Eventually, that would all come out. The deeds would see it. The Bible teaches you and I that there's sin will eventually be revealed in our lives. You might be able to hide certain things, package it up, and just keep it really to yourself. And how many people over the years are very good Christian hypocrites? Oh, yes, we like to sell. We like to call those people that wear cape dresses and veilings, and we like to call them hypocrites. But I tell you, there's going to be a lot of hypocrites that are not wearing veilings and not wearing cape dresses. A lot of them are going to be hypocrites. And they're going to say, it's Jesus that saves, it's Jesus that saves. But yet they're hypocrites behind closed doors. They don't speak well to their wives. They don't speak well to their children. They don't train their children. They don't care about their wife. They're selfish to the core. And she's all about herself and her friends and her social media. They don't really care about one another. The early church was known by two things: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the brethren. Two things. That's what faith does for you. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the brethren. Not bashing brothers. There's going to be a huge revelation one day coming to those people that are very good at concealing what's in their heart. And God is going to open it up. And I hope you're not one of those. God does a wonderful job of exposing. He does a wonderful job of revealing. Just as he has revealed to you and I the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so one day he will reveal the secrets of men's hearts. So God judges according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And that sojourning speaks of strangers and pilgrims here. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So here, understand, you're sitting here. One day God is going to open up everything. What will he see? What were your thoughts going to be like? And the concept is, you and I are strangers and pilgrims walking through this. We have no certain dwelling place. And the sooner you and I learn that, the sooner you and I will have victory. We have no certain dwelling place here. And so you and I, we walk through this world with fear. Not fear of death, not fear of Satan. Our fear, our reverence is towards God. Because we know he has an all-seeing eye, and we walk that way. And so we are trusting for the grace that one day will be revealed to you and I. We're trusting in that. We're waiting. We're waiting for redemption to come full and free. And while we're waiting for redemption, we're not allowing our minds to be filled with the former lusts. We're not allowing our minds to be filled with that. We're captivating our thought patterns. We're saying, no, this will lead me away from Christ. No, this is not a good thought. This is not going to be a blessing here. This is not going to be a blessing here. This is going to be a blessing. And sometimes you make sacrifices, not because they're a hindrance to you, but they're a hindrance to others. the true sense of love for your neighbor, for your fellow man, for your brother, for your sister, is if you are willing to make sacrifices for them. Just like Christ, he did not need to die for himself. He died for you. That's the true sense of love. And if I say this, brothers and sisters, you that are married here, that you that are thinking of marriage, you want to show your spouse the true sense of love, you then will sacrifice for your spouse. You will sacrifice. My wife was very good at this. When our children came, I was an elder out in Niagara Falls, Ontario, St. Catharines area. And so we had people over at our house. And we believed in family life. And so the children kept coming. Every 2 years, we had a child, and we had people in our home, and I was preaching and teaching and stuff like that. And she realized that often I was studying late, and 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And then, but of course, she just had a baby, and of course, moms need their sleep, right? Moms, hey, you all need your sleep, right? And so, no, moms, you don't need your sleep, hey, wow. Well, Wonder Women in here. But here she was, she realized that, you know what, he's got to go to work tomorrow at 7 o'clock, he's got to be out the door, and we're likely going to have people over that evening. And so, of course, moms are very sensitive. And us men, we have a thicker skull and bad hearing problems when it comes to the night anyways. Yeah, you agree, Tony. You're a good audience member there, brother. He agrees with me. But here, and so I'm fast asleep. And she realized that I probably wasn't going to be waking up. And so she would, out of love for me, she'd get up out of the bed and take care of the baby and rock the baby and nurse the baby and change the baby. And often she got very few hours of sleep. That's called sacrifice. You women might say, well, what about the man? I know. Well, I did learn after a while to be a little more sensitive. And I did get up and I did walk around with my children too. But I tell you, sometimes we are thicker skulled men and hard of hearing at nighttime. And so it takes a little bit longer. And same thing with a husband. Husbands need to learn to be sensitive to their wives. That's what Christ would do. That's what Christ would do. Be sensitive. Be sensitive to his wife's needs and try to meet her needs. That's what Christ would do. Because that's what he did for the church, did he not? Did he not provide all grace to the church? He did. And so here you and I sit. We'll be judged according to that. So I know God is watching me, and I know God is watching you. Let's go to verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. You know that. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. Oh, I lost my Bible verse here. Corruptible things, the silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers. And that's an interesting wording there. We have the word vain conversation and the word tradition. Vain conversation and tradition. My father was not a religious man, so he didn't have much tradition. Though my mother would have wore a head covering, but that was more of a tradition for her. But my father, you know what my father's vain tradition was? When you get to a place, and some of you can identify with this, when you get to a place of 16, 14, 15, 16 years of age, then you go out to the bunch. You go out to the bunch and you drink and you play around with fornication. And you know, then when you get a little bit older, you start to settle down with a girl and stuff like that. That was, amongst the Mennonite group that I grew up with, that was tradition. If you did not, and I remember when I got saved at the age of 19, my father thought it strange that I was not going around being a rambunctious youth anymore. Interesting, eh? It was a tradition. I broke tradition when I stopped going out to parties, fornicating, and drinking alcohol. I broke tradition. You know what that's like, brother. Oh, yeah. That was tradition. And there are traditions where some people, they're driving horse and buggy, and to them, that's a tradition. And then when you break with that tradition, then they think that it's strange. So you cannot group everything into just this legalistic tradition. You can't do that. I didn't come from a legalistic background. The tradition of my fathers was a very vain, alcoholic, fornicating tradition. And I held on to that tradition for 3 years. And finally I said, I'm breaking free from this tradition. And some of you broke free from a religious tradition that was immersed in some form of Christianity that was not real, true Christianity. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. It was very empty. And I don't know about you, maybe you've never had this experience, but when I got, I told you a little bit about this, I came home, my sister Sarah is propping me up, and I'm going downstairs, and I lay there, and after the drunken stupor wear off, I felt very empty. Very empty. Monday morning, I woke up and I felt empty. I did not find fulfillment. And so I thought the next weekend comes along, I'm going to seek fulfillment again. But then when I found Christ, and I remember when I started to seek Christ, and all of a sudden, I found Christ, and I'm not, like I said, I don't know exactly the time frame, but shortly after, I remember thinking, I find fulfillment. And you know where the fulfillment was? Sitting in Pete Neufeld's living room having a Bible discussion while I'm a young, unmarried individual and the only youth in the church. I found fulfillment having a conversation with a bunch of married guys. And I remember one time sitting in Jake Dreger's living room, and I thought to myself, and Jake Dreger's sitting there going like this. And I had nowhere to go, right? My parents weren't Christians, and I didn't want to be in a toxic environment. And of course, me and my brother Benji, proper English, right? Benji and I, we wanted to go somewhere. Jake and Eva invited us for lunch Sunday afternoon. And there's Jake trying to entertain us while trying to fall asleep. And I found fulfillment. That was fulfilling. That was not vain. And then, of course, this brother and that brother would come over and we'd have a Bible discussion. As a single individual, what on earth was I thinking, eh? When I could be doing what? Now he's going to really bash volleyball, hockey, baseball. Oh, I play those things too. I do. And some of you have seen me on the ice. And you might laugh at me more than think that I'm good, but that's okay. I didn't ask you for your opinion. So I enjoy those types of things. Christ has saved us from vain conversation that was rooted in our father's traditions. You and I are saved from that. Think of it. You and I are saved. Why is he sharing this? Because he wants to motivate you to gird up the loins of your mind, to be sober in hope unto the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He wants you to renew your strength, say, yes, this is why I want to be sober. This is why I want to be an obedient child to God. This is why, because I've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an inheritance and a lively hope. Going on, but with the precious blood of Christ, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, and he keeps going on, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Can you, brothers and sisters, can you for one lifetime put away the vain, the empty lust? Can you for one lifetime, can you put away the bad thoughts until Christ comes? See, it took God. God planned salvation for thousands of years. He orchestrated everything. But he took everything behind it. If we were able to see behind the scenes, back there when he was working through David to show us illustration of what Christ would look like, and when he took us to Moses and we would see Christ in Moses, and all this time that went by, God was bringing all of time to one point. That was the birth of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It took years and years. Can you not now for 20, 30, 40 years put away the vain conversation? Can you now work in your mind for the next time until Christ comes back to have a pure mind? To have a mind of Christ? What I'm doing is I'm comparing your efforts with the efforts that it took God to bring salvation to you. You and I have very little to give up compared to what God gave up. God has never asked you to give up your only begotten Son. He's never asked you. God has never asked you to die for someone else. God has never spent years and years planning for your salvation. He's never asked you to do that. He's asked you to do one thing: trust my word. Trust me. That's all he's asking you to do. So when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, will you trust that? Will you do that? When he says, be sober, that's his word. Will you do that? Will you be sober until the time when Jesus Christ comes back? Will you trust to the grace that's going to be revealed to you? Will you trust? It is of no comparison what you have to give up to what Christ and your Father gave up for your salvation. No comparison. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, and raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, listen to this, that your faith and hope might be in God. Sufferings will come. I tell you, if you're going to gird up the loins of your mind, I'm not a prophet, so I'm not going to say I'm going to prophesy to you. But if I were to be a betting man, I'd say this is a pretty sure bet. If you're going to go ahead and gird up the loins of your mind and learn to be sober and I'll just use one word, and be holy, like God is holy, I will guarantee you that you're going to face some persecution. Your friends, even some of your church members, might say, oh, he's too good for us. He's now too good, or she's too goody-goody now. Amongst Christianity, eh? Amongst Christianity. You know, I was there working at North Star many years ago, and I was a young Christian, just recently saved. I was happy. And you know what? I think I was still going to the old colony. Mennonites there. And you know, those that are part of the old colony Mennonites they have the Zompuk, right? And so I couldn't understand anything of what they were singing in the songbooks. And so here and there, I got tapes given to me. Remember, those that don't remember, homeschoolers, tapes, they're the things you put into a big thing. Now we just say, hey, Siri, play music, and Siri does it, right? All of a sudden, you hear my music mix. I've got to be careful. But back then, I still remember the big cassette things. What are they called? Who's old enough to remember those? But I would get these cassettes, and oh man, I tell you, I never heard such angelic music, right? A cappella, church group singing, and stuff like that. You know, I used to, before I was saved, I listened to rock and roll. I hated country. The country was for wimps and sissies. But so I loved rock and a little bit harder rock. Sorry for those people that like country music. I don't mean to bash you, but that's the type of music I like. I hated the soft rock, too. That was too mushy, right? I didn't like that. I like more of the man stuff, you know. That's what I thought anyways. And it went well with alcohol and with violence and stuff like that. That's what rock and roll does to you. And now all of a sudden, I wanted to change my mind the way I thought. And so I bought these cassettes. And I'd be playing. My brother Benjamin and I would be playing. And we're hearing this wonderful music, this godly music, uplifting music. And it was almost like a sermon every single day. We're driving to work to London, you know, an hour drive. We're listening to this wonderful music. This is great. And it's interesting how now most people don't even listen to that type of music. The music that we're listening to now is very vague, and it's just a lot of stuff that it does is not very meaty, I find. But I remember my mind was being renewed by the music I was listening to. And here I was at North Star, and I would sing these songs at work. And there was everyone there was, I was at the, they call them the bays and bow department. And here I was, they were all Christians, right? In my department, they were all supposed to be Christians, except for one was a Catholic. And I had preached to him a few times already in my feeble preaching attempts. And here I am, I'm making these big bay windows, and I'm singing, I'm just thinking, they're all Christians, they must all love it, right? These are Christians. I'm singing, you know, and all of a sudden I found they started to not like me, and they started to say certain remarks. And then the one day, at first I didn't understand, I understand it now, I've matured a little bit. I sang a song, Is Thy Heart Right With God? It was a new song that I had just listened to, right? You know, it's a good altar call song. And I just listened to this song, and I was excited about this song. And so I'm there building bays and bows, and I'm saying, Is thy heart right with God? Have thy affections been nailed to the... All of a sudden, someone's yourselves just shut up! And I'm like, but he's a Christian! And that's the sad reality. Most Christians are that way today. God wants you and I to accept suffering, even and the way it's going to happen is if you and I are going to walk soberly and righteously in this present evil world. And that is my challenge, and that's what Peter was trying to lay out here as he goes on in the rest of the book. He has many things to say, many practical things, but he wants to lift the standard up. God is the standard. And you and I can meet it by being sober in this present world. I'll leave it at that. I'll give back time to you, Peter. Again, thank you for listening. I do appreciate it.